There was a TV show that came out in 1960. I looked it up. It was called The Beverly Hillbillies. I'm sure most of us are familiar with it, either by seeing it when it was on or it's still on in reruns somewhere. But as a kid, I really liked watching The Beverly Hillbillies. I even remember the words to the theme song, even after all these years. Remember them? Now, most of you probably know. No, I don't remember them, but then when I start telling them, you'll start mouthing along with me. It went, "Come and listen to my story about a man named Jed, a poor mountaineer, barely kept his family fed. And then one day he was shooting at some food, and up through the ground come a bubbling crude. Oil, that is, black gold, Texas tea." And I didn't have to look up the words. And I'm not proud of that fact, but that's the way it is. These country folk from the Ozark Mountains discover oil on their property, and they become multi-millionaires. And they go from a shack way back in the hills and move to Beverly Hills, California, to live in a mansion. There was Jed Clampett, his daughter Ellie Mae, his mother-in-law, who everyone called Granny, and his nephew Jethro Bodine. Y'all know him. They were known as the Beverly Hillbillies. As we heard, we are approaching the fall festival season. And you may be wondering, what do the Beverly Hillbillies have to do with the upcoming fall holy days? Well, for those of you who know me, you know I will make a connection. And I will, but not right at this moment. We'll come back to the Beverly Hillbillies a little later in the sermon. For now, let's take a turn as we ask another question. What does the Holy Spirit do for us regarding the fall holy day season? What does the Holy Spirit do for us regarding the fall holy day season? Now, some of you may be thinking, well, that sounds more like a question that should be asked around the Feast of Pentecost. And yes, it is an appropriate question to ask at and around Pentecost. But it's also an appropriate question to ask as we approach the fall holy days. Because without the Holy Spirit, we are not Christians. Without the Holy Spirit, we would be unable to understand God's word through His Bible that He gives us. Let's turn to Colossians 1, verse 26. Colossians 1, verse 26. Brethren, without God's Holy Spirit, we wouldn't even be keeping the fall holy days that will be starting, September 10th. And we wouldn't be keeping them because we wouldn't know their meaning. Colossians 1, verse 26. Paul writes, "The mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints." These mysteries have been revealed to us. While to the world at large, they have no knowledge of all this. It still remains a mystery to them. Let's look at Romans 11, verse 33. Romans 11, verse 33. Let's never forget or take for granted the knowledge that God has given us, brethren. Romans 11, verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Now let's go to 1 Timothy 2, verse 4. 1 Timothy 2, verse 4. Do we realize what these riches bring us now and what they'll bring us after Jesus Christ returns? 1 Timothy 2, verse 4. Who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Salvation, brethren, the truth. And right now the truth about salvation is ours. So as we approach the fall holy days, as we keep in mind the meaning of all the fall festivals, what does the Holy Spirit do for us? Well, it guides us to the truth of the return of Jesus Christ as we observed the Feast of Trumpets. We know his return will not be a secret rapture that will leave people behind. As Revelation 1:7 states, he is coming with the clouds and every eye will see him. What does the Holy Spirit do for us? Well, with the strength of the Holy Spirit, we fast. We afflict our souls on the Day of Atonement. No food, no water for 24 hours. And we do it willingly. And we're grateful to do so because we know the meaning behind that day. Satan and his demons will be put away for 1,000 years. And when we think of 1,000 years, when we think of the millennium, we know the meaning of the Feast of Tabernacles as we go to a place where God places his name. We go there to worship our great God, to praise him with our brethren, with each other. We are family as we experience a foretaste of the kingdom of God now. And then as we keep the last great day, the eighth day, we realize that so many others will be given the same opportunity that we have to know God's truth. And brethren, it's exciting to know, to realize that we do know the truth of all the festivals, isn't it? And all the festivals certainly are an exciting time of year for the Church of God, aren't they? Well, so far we've talked about the Beverly Hillbillies, we've talked about the Holy Spirit, and we've talked about the upcoming fall holy days in that order. So now let's go back to the Beverly Hillbillies as we hopefully begin to see a connection. Some of you may remember that there was another verse to the Beverly Hillbillies theme song. And yes, I'm going to recite it to you. I may even start to sing it at the end, who knows. The next thing you know, old Jed's a millionaire, and the kinfolk said, Jed, move away from there. Said, California is the place you ought to be, so they loaded up the truck and they moved to Beverly Hills, that is, swimming pools, movie stars. And I believe there's a little banjo music right at the end there. Their lives were transfigured or transformed in a way that they couldn't even begin to imagine before. After they discovered riches, their lives were changed forever. Are we beginning to see a connection here? That on different levels, we do have something in common with the Beverly Hillbillies. Theirs was a physical transformation, and ours was on a spiritual level. You know, Jed Clampett was just going through his daily life when he discovered something valuable, oil, and his life was changed. Most of us were just going about our daily lives when we discovered something valuable, God's truth from the Bible. And our lives were changed. We may have been just minding our own business or perhaps looking for something else entirely different when something unexpected came into our lives. Please turn with me to Hebrews 11, verse 24. Hebrews 11, verses 24 through 26. As Jed Clampett discovered riches, we too discovered riches. Hebrews 11, verses 24 through 26. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. And the upcoming fall holy days help all of us to look to the reward. Let's look at John 14, verse 2. John 14, verse 2. As the Clampets received a mansion, there are also mansions in our future too. John 14, verse 2. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. When all the fall holy days are fulfilled, we will have our mansions. Brethren, it's exciting to think about what God has given us now. And as we do near the fall holidays, it's exciting to think about what God is going to give to us in the future. You know, sometimes we may wonder why we've been chosen to receive these riches now. Because the scripture reminds us, many are called, but few are chosen. And we are some of the few who were chosen. Have we ever wondered why? Have we ever asked God, Lord, why did you choose me? Why didn't you choose all these other people who are out there? Why me, Lord? Years ago, there was a song by a man by the name of Kris Kristofferson by that name, Why Me, Lord? And part of it did go, Why Me, Lord? Let me read some of the lyrics. Why me, Lord? What have I ever done to deserve even one of the pleasures I've known? What did I ever do that was worth loving you or the kindness you've shown? Let's ask ourselves those questions, brother. Why us, Lord? What have we ever done to deserve even one of the pleasures we've known? And as I think we all know, the answer is nothing. It's nothing that we've done. In fact, what we've done deserves death. But God wants to give us life. That's how great His love and mercy is. And all we can say is, thank you, Lord. Thanks to God's grace, we can inherit eternal life. Thanks to God's mercy, we have this eye-opening, fantastic, wonderful knowledge. And it's exciting as we approach the fall holidays that we do know the truth behind them, because so many don't. And that's what we always need to realize. Let's always remember that thanks to God's calling, thanks to His Spirit, we do have this truth. We do have the true riches, the knowledge the Bible gives us. And that's why we will be keeping the Feast of Trumpets and the Day of Atonement, the Feast of Tabernacles and the Last Great Day. And I hope we all realize it's a privilege that God has given us this knowledge. Because so many people have no inkling of this knowledge. Others can come close to having it, but yet still miss out. Coming close to God's truth is not good enough. What's the expression? A miss is as good as a mile. Let me share some examples of people who come close to some aspects of God's truth, to some parts of God's way of life, but yet they still don't get it. They still miss it. Because being close is not good enough. There is a book, and it's a thick book, so I didn't bring it in. But the title of the book is Natural Cures, They Don't Want You to Know About, by Kevin Trudeau. That's a book about how to get off drugs and use natural methods for healing. This is from the chapter on how to never get sick again. That's the chapter, how to never get sick again. This is what he writes. Do not eat pork. Remember, you are what you eat. Pork is a highly toxic, diseased food. A pig eats anything in its path, including its own feces. Whatever it eats turns to meat on its bones in a few hours. All pork products are laced with disease and viruses. It is toxic and unhealthy. He continues in his chapter on how to never get sick again. Do not eat shellfish. More people are allergic to shellfish than any other food on the planet. More people get sick from eating shellfish than any other food. More people die from eating shellfish than any other food. Any fish that does not have scales and fins should be avoided. This includes clams, mussels, shrimp, lobster, crab, squid, eel, catfish, shark, etc. The fish must have scales and fins. Catfish, for example, has fins but no scales. It is interesting that this is one of the kosher dietary laws. And in his book, he is not religious in whatever forms or fashion. This is the closest that he gets, that statement there, to being somewhat religious. And it's not really being religious. It continues, today we know that fish with scales and fins do not absorb the toxins in the water as readily as sea creatures that do not have both scales and fins. Now, I have to admit, I was surprised when I read that him saying all that. And if I was surprised by him writing that, I was shocked by what came later in the chapter. He continued later. Rest from Friday sundown to Saturday sundown. Each week, the moon cycles are in position to promote healing and rejuvenation in the body. Resting during this time promotes the optimal rejuvenation of your cells. Now, for him, as I said, it has nothing to do with what the Bible teaches. Notice he didn't write, what's interesting, that this is the time known as the Sabbath. He didn't write that. Probably hasn't. Really knows very little about what the Sabbath is. But I think we see he comes so close to the truth of the Bible about the Sabbath, about the food laws, doesn't he? In fact, he comes so close that he's actually reaping some of the benefits of the Sabbath and food laws. But of course, he doesn't realize that's why he's reaping the benefits, because he's keeping what God said to keep in a couple of instances. I was flipping through the TV channels one Sunday morning just to see what some of the TV preachers were saying. And I stopped to listen for a while to this one very well-known TV evangelist. And the reason why I stopped, because I was surprised at the title of his sermon that day, because right in the corner it's had the title. The message title said, The Feast of Tabernacles. So, you know, I was very interested in that. It got my attention. Now, this particular preacher believes in keeping Sunday, Christmas, Easter, and he believes in the rapture. And so I was taken a little bit aback that he was giving a sermon, at least what I thought was about the Feast of Tabernacles. And I listened to the last 20 minutes or so of his sermon, because that's when I turned it on. And the part I heard had nothing to do with the Feast of Tabernacles or any of the holy days. But at the end of the sermon, he announced that that year at his church, they would have special activities each night during the Feast of Tabernacles. And the congregation applauded. So I started wondering, is God beginning to open his mind to the truth of the holy days? Because in the background on the stage, and it was a large stage, there was this large chart, almost the length of the entire stage, and of course it was way bigger than this. But the chart showed the seven annual festivals from Leviticus 23. So I guess apparently he gave sermons on each, at least to his congregation. Now what he did during the feast that year, I don't know. But I did check their website to see what they were doing during the feast this year. And this is what their website said. Gave the name of the church, and it says, such and such church is hosting Feast 2018, October 26th through October 28th. This annual event is a time to celebrate the joy, goodness, and many blessings of God, reminding us of what the feast means. Feast 2018 includes daily midway games, food, free rides, and spectacular fireworks. So they keep their feast for 3 days, and it's not even during the feast. This year it's over 3 weeks after the feast ends. And what I'm gathering, it's apparently their feast is the last weekend of October every year. But we could say that, you know, we came close to seeing the truth. But he obviously still totally missed it. And what did we say? A miss is as good as a mile. Coming close is not good enough. In fact, it's nowhere good enough. And others can come close to some aspects of God's truth. We know that there are other churches who do keep the Sabbath. They know the truth of the Sabbath. But some of them will also preach how you go to heaven when you die. They have no understanding or knowledge of the holy days. They don't understand the soon coming kingdom of God. So, brethren, as we do keep the upcoming Feast of Trumpets and the Day of Atonement and the Feast of Tabernacles and the Last Great Day, and we wonder why so many people are ignorant of these days, we see that most just do not have any understanding of these days whatsoever. In fact, most of the world hasn't even heard of them, including most of Christianity. While there are others that can come so close to God's truths, they can come so close that they can say they can almost taste it, but yet they still miss out completely. Why don't they know what we do? Well, let's remember the answer, brethren, because the answer is the Holy Spirit. And we have the Holy Spirit. We're here in John. Let's go to John 16, verse 13. John 16, verse 13. We are on the road to the kingdom, and that gospel message is reinforced as we prepare to keep the fall holy days. John 16, verse 13. However, when he, it should be it, as we know, it, the Spirit of truth, has come, it will guide you into all truth, for it will not speak on its own authority. But whatever it hears, it will speak, and it will tell you things to come. And the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, that Spirit of Christ, guides us and keeps us on that road. Yes, the Holy Spirit did make its appearance to the church on Pentecost, but it's been with God's church ever since. And that same Holy Spirit will be present as we keep the Feast of Trumpets and the Day of Atonement and the Feast of Tabernacles and the Last Great Day. And what a difference the Holy Spirit makes. The Holy Spirit opens our eyes, and the meaning and truth of God's Word comes alive for us, doesn't it? And it certainly comes alive as we do keep God's holy days. On another Sunday morning, this TV evangelist, a Sunday keeper, read Jeremiah 10, verses 2 through 5. Let's turn there, please. Jeremiah 10, verses 2 through 5, and many of you know what that says already. And before he read it, he told his congregation, he said, "Now some of you are going to recognize a Christmas tree being described here. So don't anyone write me asking me if we should stop having Christmas trees." And I started thinking, uh-oh, is he going to tell the truth about Christmas trees? Then he read Jeremiah 10, verses 2 through 5. Let's read that. "Thus says the Lord, do not learn the way of the Gentiles. Do not be dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the Gentiles are dismayed at them. For the customs of the peoples are futile. For one cuts a tree from the forest, the work of the hands of the workmen and the axe. They decorate it with silver and gold. They fasten it with nails and hammers so that it will not topple. They are upright like a palm tree, and they cannot speak. They must be carried because they cannot go by themselves. Do not be afraid of them, for they cannot do evil, nor can they do any good." As I waited for what he's going to say next, I was kind of deflated when he said this. "The pagans worship the tree, but we use the tree to worship the one who died on the tree." And the congregation applauded. They could keep their Christmas trees. And they were happy. As many of you know, I'm an ex-Catholic, and the Catholic Church uses statues in their worship, just like the pagans. But the Catholic Church uses the same reasoning that this TV evangelist used with the Christmas tree. The Catholic Church will flat out tell you, "Well, we don't worship the statues." No, no, no. We worship, or we pray to the one the statue represents, whether Jesus or Mary or St. Peter or St. Paul or St. Francis, whoever. But you know, that's how the pagans looked at it. And there was a statue of Dagon there. They knew it wasn't the Dagon. You know, how about Diana of the Ephesians? They made all these little idols. The people didn't think that those little idols were the actual Diana. No, it represented them. That's what the pagans do. But brethren, we know when we read the Bible, God says not to do that. Don't do what the pagans do. But without God's Holy Spirit, they can't see that. And brethren, without the Holy Spirit, we couldn't see it either. And the logic that the reasoning that preacher used would seem reasonable to us too, as it did to his congregation. Again, people can seem to come so close to the truth, but they still miss it. They just don't get what God wants. And sometimes it's amazing how some people can come so close. This was on a Saturday night, and I was flipping through the TVs and saw this one preacher. He was talking about atonement. And he said, this atonement, give an offering for a blessing. It's like, well, okay, that's interesting. Let's see what else he has to say. Then he started saying things like, Passover has been fulfilled. He said, Pentecost has been fulfilled. And then he floored me by saying, Jesus Christ is going to return on atonement. I said, wow. Not that I believe that Christ is coming on atonement, but okay, you can kind of see where he's going with that. So I was listening some more. But then right after that, he talks about going to heaven. Then he said, Easter has replaced Passover, and that's when, okay, let me flip on to something else. He lost my interest when he did that. And, you know, there are various churches who understand parts of end-time prophecy. They understand this coming United States of Europe. And I'm not just talking about Church of God groups. There are some Sunday churches who teach about the beast and the false prophet. They also look to what's happening at the Church of Rome. Some other churches, again, not talking about Church of God groups, also believe in a place of safety. And some even believe Petra is the place of safety. Again, not talking about Church of God groups. Or some of you prefer Petra, but I always say Petra. Other Sunday churches will talk about the coming Great Tribulation. And if you stop and listen to some of what they teach, it's easy to start thinking, maybe they are beginning to understand the truth of the Bible regarding prophecy. But once you start thinking that, in the next sentence they'll say something about prepare for the rapture or see you all in heaven. And Easter sunrise services is so special this year, and see you next Sunday for worship services. At times they can come so close to the truth in this area or that area. But again, being close or having part of the truth is not what God wants. And for us, God offers us the complete package, this book here, because this contains God's truth. And God gives it to us, all of it. And God's truth will come alive as we do keep the fall holy days. All the fall holy days are so important for us to observe. And hopefully we all realize it's exciting to keep these days. And I feel sorry for those who don't, and I feel even sorrier for those who used to keep these days but no longer do. I've mentioned a couple of songs for today. Can you stand one more? Well, you have no choice in the matter. I'm going to tell you anyway. I'll try not to do any singing, though. You know, we can become close to the world. And for, unfortunately, some in the church, that's what it's all about. Come as close to the world as you can get. Some in the church will have one foot in the world. And they'll put that foot in and out and back in. You know the song I'm referring to. They do the hokey pokey with the world. And that's the song Satan wants us to sing. That's the dance he wants us to do. A dance with the world. That's what Satan wants from us. He doesn't want us keeping the Sabbaths and the holy days. He's happy when we don't, because he wants us back in the world. Let's turn to 1 John 2, verse 15. 1 John 2, verse 15. Satan knows the scripture very well. He knows its meaning, and he knows his time is running out. And he especially hates the fall holy days, because they remind him of how short a time he has. Because when Jesus Christ returns, it's the beginning of the end for him. 1 John 2, verses 15 through 17. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Let's look at James 4, verse 4. You know, when you hear people mention the Hokey Pokey, oh, yeah, that's a cute little song and dance, isn't it? But not when we do it with the world. James 4, verse 4. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world must make himself an enemy of God. Y'all remember the Hokey Pokey, don't you? I haven't done the Hokey Pokey in probably 35 years. And with any luck, it'll be another 35 years before I ever do the Hokey Pokey again. I should tell you what I think of the Hokey Pokey. But part of the song goes like this. You put your right foot in, you put your right foot out, you put your right foot in, and you shake it all about. You do the Hokey Pokey, and you turn yourself around. That's what it's all about. In case you're wondering, I cheated. I had to look up the words, and I'm proud of that fact that I had to look up the words to the Hokey Pokey. We've been talking about how people in the world can come so close at times to God's truth. But you know what? Somewhat the opposite can be true regarding us, you and me. Because we can actually do the Hokey Pokey with the world. Now, what do I mean by that? In other words, we can become close to the things of the world. We can put our right foot in the world. We put our right foot out, but we then put our right foot back in the world, and we shake it all about in the world. As to the world, we may put one foot in and think, well, nothing bad happened to me. So we try putting both feet in the world. That seems okay to us. Nothing bad happened. In fact, it may seem nice. We may like it. And before we know it, both feet are firmly back in the world. And then later something may happen and we try to get our feet out of the world. We find we can't. Perhaps we don't want to anymore, because we forget what it's all about. But brethren, the weekly Sabbath, the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, the Feast of Tabernacles, the Last Great Day, all remind us of what it's all about. And it's not about dancing with the world. Revelation 18, verse 4. Revelation 18, verse 4. Brethren, we need to stay away from what the world has to offer. That's why we're constantly reminded to seek first God's kingdom, seek first his righteousness. Revelation 18, 4, and I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, unless you receive of her plagues. You know, as we look around the world, we see what a terrible mess it's in. From all the wars, the terrorist attacks, the earthquakes, the hurricanes, the floods, the firestorms, the pollution, the hatred between countries, the hatred between people in countries, the hatred between people here in the United States. Well, let's realize all that combined is nothing compared to the horrific times that lay ahead. and not just for our country, but for the whole world. The world as we know it is coming to an end. We don't want to dance with the world because God has fantastic, wonderful plans for us in another world, the world tomorrow. Some of us remember that expression. And we will be reminded of what is to come when we do observe the Feast of Trumpets and Atonement and Tabernacles and the Last Great Day. The fall holy days are an exciting time of year for us, brethren. Let's not take them for granted. Keeping God's laws and commandments, following His way of life, growing in grace and knowledge, demonstrating all the fruit of the Holy Spirit requires 100% commitment on our part. Just coming close on our part will lead to failure. Again, coming close is not good enough. And with God, it's not an option. If we begin to think, well, I prayed 4 times this week. I think that's good enough. Or, I studied my Bible 3 times this past week. That's plenty enough. Or, you know, I only broke about a half hour of the Sabbath. That's okay. That's good enough. Or if we say things, well, I know the feast is coming up, but I can't get off work. But I'm going to go for the weekend. I mean, that's good enough to close keeping the feast, going for the weekend since I can't get off work. You know, brother, if we think in those terms, think that way, we may be in for a big shock after Christ returns. And I stress the after Christ returns because, frankly, with that type of thinking, we may not be there when Christ returns. And for us, being close to being in the first resurrection is not good enough. What will be being, what will coming close to being in the kingdom get us? Well, a place that we really don't want to think about. And for us, that's not what the fall festival season is about. Not for us. For us, these days are about the joy and the encouragement and the knowledge of what is going to be ours if we endure until the end. You know, the older we get, sometimes we may think it's harder to endure. Our bodies are weaker. Our minds are not as sharp as they used to be. And when we look at ourselves in the mirror, we may think, wow, I am old. And some of you know what I'm talking about. Well, brethren, yes, some of us may be old. But if we are faithful to God and His way of life, in God's sight, we're beautiful. No matter how old we look physically. To our Father in heaven, we are beautiful. In fact, if there was a TV show about some of us, we could call it, are you ready for this? The Old and the Beautiful. What do you think? After all, God is the oldest of all, and He is beautiful, isn't He? And we are about to observe and receive some of the blessings, the beautiful blessings of the upcoming fall holy days. And as great as that is, as we know, God has greater plans for all of us. It's inspiring to know that there is greatness in our future. And when we think about it, the fall festivals show us that we are destined for greatness. Of course, we don't look at being great as the world does, do we? Let's go over to 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26. 1 Corinthians 26 and 27. 1 verses 26 and 27. Would the world see anything great by what Paul describes here. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise, according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And that describes us, you and me, doesn't it? So what's so great about us? Well, right now, not much. But all the fall holidays remind us of the greatness that God has in store for us. Let me share a phrase with you that may be familiar to many of you. The phrase is ascent to greatness. Ascent to greatness. Books have been written with that title. In fact, many years ago, a man in a church wrote a book about the United States, and it was called Ascent to Greatness. Now, the phrase Ascent to Greatness is taken from a saying by a 1st century B.C. Roman writer named Publius Syrus. And the complete thought is, do not despise the bottom rungs in the ascent to greatness. Now, we could say that 1 Corinthians 1:26 that we just read also describes the bottom rungs. And for us, in order to achieve greatness, we must embrace the bottom rungs, not despise them. In Matthew 18, verses 1 through 4, let's turn there. Jesus gives us instructions on how to be great. See that. John 18, verses 1 through 4. Matthew 18, I'm sorry, 1 through 4. Probably very familiar scriptures for most of us. Matthew 18, verse 1, at that time disciples came to Jesus saying, who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child to them, set them in the midst of them, and said, assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. How to become great? Be down there on the bottom rungs. Let's go back to our friends, the Beverly Hillbillies. We saw that we have some things in common with them, but there is also a major difference between us. What were the Beverly Hillbillies before they discovered their riches? Well, we could say they were nothing. After all, the world wouldn't have looked at them as anything special. We could say they were on the bottom rungs. What were we before we discovered our riches? We can also say that we were nothing. After all, we were the unwise, the unmighty, the foolish of the world. Nothing special about us either. We were also on the bottom rungs. So what's the difference between us? Well, the difference is that the Beverly Hillbillies have remained the Beverly Hillbillies despite their riches. Yes, they have a mansion with a cement pond and a fancy eating table, but they're still the Beverly Hillbillies. No growth at all. Their ascent to greatness started with the discovery of riches, and it basically ended with their discovery. They really didn't know what to do with the riches they found. And they're in reruns. They're just stuck on hold. And they're always going to be known as the Beverly Hillbillies. Are any of us stuck on hold? Have any of us shown no growth since we discovered the riches that God has given us? Are we in reruns? Will we always be known as we are now? Well, brethren, the fall holy days tell us no. Because someday we are going to be known as kings and priests, as Revelation 5:10 tells us. That's where our ascent to greatness will lead us. Brethren, are we ready for that? We're here in Matthew. Let's go back to Matthew 5, verse 12. Matthew 5, verses 12 and 19. Brethren, are we ready for greatness? Matthew 5, verse 12. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Then drop down to verse 19. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. And that's the description we want, isn't it, brethren? Now, we've gone over a lot today. We've looked at who we are, and we looked at what we will become. And we've seen what a difference the Holy Spirit makes in our lives. And we've also seen how important the fall holy days are to our spiritual growth. Let's go to one more scripture. Let's close for today as we go to 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 3 through 5. 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 3 through 5. Wouldn't it be great, if I may use that word again, if these scriptures that we're about to read were written to our congregation here in Asheville, North Carolina? Paul's words show that the Thessalonians knew what it took to someday be called great in the kingdom. And you can tell that they were growing in the fruit of the Holy Spirit. 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 3. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and love of everyone, every one of you all abounds toward each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer. Paul's words show that the Thessalonians knew what it took to be someday called great in the kingdom. I think we see they weren't stuck on hold. Thessalonians weren't in reruns. No, they were using God's Holy Spirit. And what a beautiful description of them. As Paul said, they have true Christian love for one another. Wouldn't it be something to have a visitor from another area here, and we ask them, well, what brings you to our area? And he or she replies, well, it was hearing about all the people here in Asheville. I have heard such wonderful things about the congregation. So I just had to come to meet you and see for myself. Wouldn't that be something? Verse 4 talks about tribulations that you endure. And of course, what have we already heard today? What are we constantly told? Endure unto the end. And of course, that's another message of the fall holy days. Don't all of us want to be counted worthy of the kingdom? That's our goal, isn't it, brethren? As we keep the fall holy days, they will remind us to keep our focus on that goal. Are we ready to meet Christ? Are we ready for Satan to be put out of our lives? Are we ready for eternity in the kingdom of God? Brethren, are we ready for greatness? Well, the fall holy days show us that we are ready for greatness. And as we do keep the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, Feast of Tabernacles, and Last Gray, and then we realize what they all mean, let's be sure to continue in our ascent to greatness. Let's be sure to always know what to do with the true riches that God has given us. And for today, brethren, good Sabbath.